I wondered what I would do this morning, and then I thought, well, just carry on after where I got dumped. We're going to read in 1 Samuel chapter 18. So we'll carry on with our study in 1 Samuel chapter 18. After David had finished talking with Saul, Jonathan became one in spirit with David, and he loved him as himself. From that day, Saul kept David with him and didn't let him return to his father's house. And Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Jonathan took off the robe he was wearing and gave it to David, along with his tunic and even his sword, his bow and his belt. Whatever Saul sent him to do, David did it so successfully that Saul gave him a high rank in the army. This pleased all the people and Saul's officers as well. When the men were returning home after David had killed the Philistine, the women came out from all the towns of Israel to meet King Saul with singing and dancing, with joyful songs, with tambourines and lutes. And as they danced, they sang, "Saul has slain his thousands, and David his tens of thousands." Saul was very angry. This refrain galled him. "They have credited David with tens of thousands," he thought, "but me with only thousands. What more can he get but the kingdom?" And from that time on, Saul kept a jealous eye on David. The next day, an evil spirit from God came forcibly upon Saul. He was prophesying in his house while David was playing the harp, as he usually did. Saul had a spear in his hand, and he hurled it, saying to himself, "I'll pin David to the wall." But David eluded him twice. Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with David, but had left Saul. So he sent David away from him and gave him command over 1,000 men. And David led the troops in their campaigns. In everything he did, he had great success because the Lord was with him. When Saul saw how successful he was afraid of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David because he led them in their campaigns. Saul said to David, "Here is my older daughter Merab. I will give her to you in marriage. Only serve me bravely and fight the battles of the Lord." For Saul said to himself, "I will not raise a hand against him. Let the Philistines do that." But David said to Saul, "Who am I, and what is my family or my father's clan in Israel, that I should become the king's son-in-law?" So when the time came for Merab, Saul's daughter, to be given to David, she was given in marriage to Adriel of Meholah. Now Saul's daughter Michal was in love with David, and when they told Saul about it, he was pleased. "I will give her to him," he thought, "so that she may be a snare to him, and so that the hand of the Philistines may be against him." So Saul said to David, "Now you have a second opportunity to become my son-in-law." Then Saul ordered his attendants, "Speak to David privately and say, 'Look, the king is pleased with you, and his attendants all like you. Now become his son-in-law.'" They repeated these words to David, but David said, "Do you think it is a small matter to become the king's son-in-law? I'm only a poor man and little known." When Saul's servant told him that what David had said, Saul replied, "Say to David, 'The king wants no other price for the bride than 100 Philistine foreskins to take revenge on his enemies.'" Saul's plan was to have David fall by the hands of the Philistines. When the attendants told David these things, he was pleased to become the king's son-in-law. So before the allotted time elapsed, David and his men went out and killed 200 Philistines. He brought their foreskins and presented the full number to the king so that he might become the king's son-in-law. Then Saul gave him his daughter Michal in marriage. When Saul realized that the Lord was with David and that his daughter Michal loved David, Saul became still more afraid of him, and he remained his enemy the rest of his days. The Philistine commanders continued to go out to battle, and as often as they did, David met with more success than the rest of Saul's officers, and his name became well known. Amen. The initial lesson here is that even in the darkest times of life, when things begin to fall apart, there's always going to be something to lift you up. God always puts something, someone in place to be there for you. Things up to this point in our study of David's life have gone pretty well. Well, he was the youngest of eight boys, the runt of the litter. He got the dirty jobs to do. He had to spend his life looking after sheep, things like that. Of course, he did have some excitement because there was a lion one day he had to rip apart with his own hands and a bear he had to punch out. But nevertheless, it was a boring existence that he had. But things did begin to look up when he was used to defeat that huge giant Goliath and was then given command over Saul's army. David had every expectation that from now on his life would be good, trouble-free, a place of power, a place of influence, the kind of thing that he was good at. He had every possibility in his mind that things would be fine. But as so often happens in life, it's at the very moment when things are really looking fine that something goes wrong. And we see that in this chapter this morning as Saul's jealousy of David begins to kick in. But before we look in some detail at Saul's jealousy, that's going to be our main theme this morning, is jealousy. I don't know if you suffer from jealousy, but we're going to be looking at that. Before we look at that, we have to notice that God has something in place to sustain David throughout these difficult coming years. And what God has in place for David is a friend. And we must begin this morning with the blessings of friendship. Most of us here, I expect, will have a friend of one kind or another, maybe more than one friend. And friends, if they're good friends, if they're real friends, can be a source of real blessing to us. After his victory over Goliath, Saul was invited to stay around the palace, to be there for Saul when Saul had his depressed times and to play his harp. And in his contact in the palace, of course, he got to know Jonathan, Saul's first son. And right away, we're told that these two men formed the deepest of friendships. After David had finished talking with Saul, Jonathan became one in spirit with David and loved him as himself. From that day, Saul kept David with him and didn't let him return to his father's house. And Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. And he took off his robe he was wearing and gave it to David with his tunic and his sword, his bow and his belt. And so right away, a deep, rich friendship is formed there. Now, we need to think of friendship as we study that in this opening three verses in two ways. First of all, what we learn about friendship, we need to apply to friends that we have. Am I that kind of friend with my friend? Is that friend that kind of friend to me? What kind of friends should we be? What should there be in our lives as we make friendships with one another? But of course, there's another way we need to think of these thoughts, because as we sung at the beginning of the service today, the greatest friend we can have in our lives is, of course, Jesus. And so we need to ask these questions as well. What kind of friend is Jesus to us? Is he this kind of friend that Jonathan and David had? And what kind of friend am I to Jesus? So you have to think in both ways this morning. So what do we learn about friendship here from these two men? The first is that friendship is based on a common faith. We're told there they became one in spirit. They were on the same wavelength. They sung from the same psalm sheet. They thought the same things. They were in the same spiritual place. They looked on God in the same kind of way. They had the same outlook on life. They were walking the same path. They wanted the same things. They were one in spirit. They had a common faith. Of course, if we're going to be friends, real deep friends with one another, it has to begin with a certain basis of things that we have together. And if we're Christians, well, obviously there has to be that Christian piece. There was a woman in the church in Cathcart Trinity I was talking to some while ago, and we were just blethering away, and she was saying, you know, when I became a Christian, my best friend who was an atheist said, right, that's it. I can't be your friend anymore. Because she understood from now on their lives were going to be on different foundations. David and Jonathan, common, one spirit here. Friendship is based on a common faith. Friendship, of course, is also based on love. And that's very clear here. We're told here that Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Friendship has to be based on love, love that we would have for one another. Now, we've no doubt, as far as Jesus is concerned, that he loves us. Bible makes that very clear. That's what we're celebrating again over Easter there, that Jesus loved us so much that he died for us. There's no doubt at all that Jesus loves you and Jesus loves me. We can't imagine why sometimes he could possibly love us, but that's the truth. Jesus loves us. But the challenge then for us is if we're going to be in a friendship with Jesus, do we love him like he loves us? Is our friendship with Jesus based on this mutual love that we need to have for one another? Charles Spurgeon said, I would rather be chained in a dungeon, wrist to wrist with a Christian, than to live forever with the wicked in the sunshine of happiness. Friendship must be based on mutual love for one another. Friendship also must be based on commitment. You'll notice that these two men made a covenant. Now, whether they actually took a piece of paper out and wrote it down and signed it, or whether they signed it in their blood, we don't know. But they actually sat down and made a covenant. They made a commitment. They decided that this thing was so rich, they needed to firm it up with a covenant, like you do when you get married. You make a covenant with another and you sign to be faithful to one another for the years that you're together. So friendship must be based on a covenant. The Bible tells us that God makes a covenant with us in the gospel. He signs on it that he will be faithful to us. He will keep us. He won't lose us. He won't let us go. He'll always be there for us. He signs that covenant. If you like, in the blood of Jesus, it's signed that he will be committed to us in that kind of way. That's the depth of God's friendship commitment to us. And again, we have to ask, are we committed to God in that kind of way? Whatever you want, wherever you go, will I do it? Later on in chapter 20, chapter 20 is all about friendship. If I'm ever back here, we'll be going to town in friendship. In chapter 20, Jonathan actually says to David, whatever you want, I'll do it. Is that the level of friendship we have with Jesus? Is that the level of friendship you have with your friends? Whatever you want, I'll do it. Friendship must be based on commitment. And the final thing we learn about friendship here is that friendship always wants the best for its friends. It's very interesting here that such is Jonathan's commitment to David that he gives him his robe, he gives him his sword, he gives him his belt, and he gives him his bow. And that was very significant. You see, we know because of what happened in earlier chapters that the next king of Israel is not going to be Jonathan. The next king of Israel is going to be David. Now, Jonathan, if he was thinking about it, had every right to expect to be the next king because he was the first son of King Saul. And, well, everybody knows that. That's how it works, isn't it? The first son of the king becomes the next king. But clearly, because they were friends, David had already shared with Jonathan what God had said and what God had done, and that God had chosen him to be the next king of Israel. What did Jonathan think about that? We discover here what he thought about it. If that's what God wants, that's what I want. If that's what God wants for you, David, that's what I want for you too. And so he gives him his robe, he gives him his sword, he gives him his belt, he gives him his bow. And in giving him these things, he's saying, I'm okay with this. It's what God wants. Because I'm your friend, I want the best for you. Now, is that the level of our commitment to one another as friends? And certainly, is that the level of our commitment to Jesus? And do we believe that Jesus wants the best for us? One of the things that we had to share with our little girls when God called us to go to Korea as missionaries, and the girls would be going with us, and the girls would be going away for us to study at a missionary school in Japan for months on end there, and we had to share with the girls. But look, girls, this is what Jesus wants for us as a family. It's the best. Whatever Jesus wants for us is the best, because he's our friend and he wants the best for us. And they understood that, and they believed that, and they were blessed richly in accepting that, despite the pain and the sacrifices that were involved. Friendship means you want the best for one another. And certainly, when it comes to Jesus, whatever's going on in your life, if you love Jesus this morning and he is your friend, he's only got the best in mind for you. You might not see it as the best at the moment. You might be struggling with it. But a friend only wants the best for his friends. So there we have it. The blessings of friendship, just in these opening four verses there of this story. But then the subject changes and it becomes a very dark chapter. And in fact, the following chapters are dark and dark and dark. Because when you choose to move away from God, if you choose to close your heart to God, if you choose deliberately to disobey God, as Saul did in an earlier chapter, there are always going to be consequences. And these consequences are usually bad things, worse things. And so we now must look at the curse of jealousy as it grips Saul's heart. Have you ever been jealous? When I preached this wee sermon, I did a pre-run a few weeks ago at lunchtime service. I said, now, well, I know you men in the audience today are looking at me, and you're thinking, look at him. Could we not be like him? I mean, he's gorgeous, isn't he? Because they just laughed like you laughed as well. But, okay, there are situations that arrive where we encounter somebody who's fabulous looking or very clever or gets everything, or so. And I heard yesterday we'd visit from friends, and their son and daughter, their son and daughter-in-law are going to extend their house, and they're struggling to get that organized, you know what it's like and all that. And then one of their friends was left a heap of money, and they're going to be able to buy outright a house in the West End of Glasgow, just like that. How do you cope with that? And they're just fighting their way through that at the moment. Because that's the way it is. It's so easy, isn't it, to slip into jealousy. Well, here's what's been happening in David and Saul's life. David has been given authority. He is a general now. He leads the army, and he's hugely successful. And did you notice why he's successful? It says quite specifically, he was successful because God was with him. That's it. If you're looking for success, get God on your side. He was successful because God, not because he was a great general, but because God was with him, it says. Why was Saul not successful? Because God was not with him. Success was down to the working of God in that situation. So there's David being much more successful than Saul when they went out to fight. And there's the women. And we have to not be too happy about the women at this stage, because they were a wee bit stupid, weren't they? Because when Saul and David came back, they had their songs. Saul's defeated thousands, but David has defeated tens of thousands. Not greatly blessed and tact, were they, these folks? No. And of course, these songs were like arrows, daggers, into the heart of Saul, who is immediately consumed there with jealousy. Bible says, the crucible for silver and the furnace for gold, but man is tested by the praise he receives or doesn't receive. Somebody said envy is rebellion against God's leading in the lives of his children. It's saying that God has no right to bless someone else more than you. Envy, jealousy grips the heart of Saul. So what do we learn about jealousy? If you've got jealousy in your heart this morning and you've not dealt with it, you've not repented of it, what can you expect? What's going to happen to you? What's the road you're going to go down if you persist in letting jealousy grip your heart and grip your soul? First thing is that jealousy will lead to anger. There in verse 8, Saul was very angry. This refrain galled him. His jealousy led to anger. You see, it's always going to happen. One sin will lead to another sin. That's the way the devil works. He leads us down a path. If you don't deal immediately with that one sin, it's going to broaden out into other things. It's going to let other things come into your heart. And that's exactly what happens. The jealousy that's gripping his heart makes him angry, because now he wants to get rid of David and get rid of the source of this jealousy. Somebody said, a heart at peace gives life to the body, but envy rots the bones. It was Solomon that said that in Proverbs, actually. Jealousy leads to anger. Jealousy opens the door to further evil. The next day, an evil spirit from God came forcibly upon Saul. He was prophesying in his house while David was playing the harp, as he usually did. Saul had a spear in his hand, and he hurled it, saying to himself, I'll pin David to the wall. But David eluded him twice. Jealousy leads to anger. Anger leads to murder, or at least in this case, attempted murder. We know that Saul was suffering from periods of depression at this point, because God had left him, the Spirit had left him, and he would have these periods of depression. We know that David had been brought in because he was skilled at playing his harp, and as he played his harp and as he sung his psalms, doubtless, sometimes the peace of God would come and would quieten Saul down. But still, there were these periods and bouts of depression that got him. And doubtless Saul regretted some of the things that had been in the past. Remember when he was first encountered, made the king, the Spirit of God came in him and filled him and changed him. And remember when the Spirit of God, he actually prophesied in the name of God. And now he's kind of trying to get back to that. He tries to prophesy, it says here. Of course he wasn't, because it wasn't in the Spirit. And because he set his heart still to keep God out, God sends an evil spirit. And that's a terrifyingly scary thing. And it's a difficult one for us to understand why God would send an evil spirit to attack him. But I think we have to understand that in two ways. First of all, we have to understand that God is completely sovereign, completely in control of everything. God can even use evil to do good, to do his will. He is so in control, so we can see it like that. Or we can see it like this, because Saul has set his heart against God. There comes a point when God says, if that's what you're doing, if that's what you want, that's what you can get. And so the evil spirit is given permission to go and to disturb him. So we can think of it in these kind of terms, if you like. But the main thing here is really that the jealousy has led to anger. And the anger leads to attempted murder. As twice he takes his spear and hurls it at David to try and kill him. See, it's getting serious now, isn't it? You begin to think, well, jealousy, ugh, it's no very much. It's just a wee thought thing, isn't it? Just thoughts about things I would really quite like, but I can't have at the moment, and I don't see why they should have it. You think it's not too bad a thing, but when it's let loose, when it's not dealt with, when it's allowed to get a grip, see where it can go. Into anger, into attempted murder. The helter-skelter of sin. Once you start at the top, you can't stop. It goes on and on till you get to the bottom. Jealousy also leads to fear, and this is an interesting one because it comes up three or four times in the chapter. It tells us that Saul was afraid of David. Isn't that interesting? Saul, the older man, the king with all the power, is afraid of David. And the reason he's afraid of David, it tells us, is because God was with David and God was not with Saul. Fear, you see, is always going to come into our lives if God's gone out. Because God's the antidote to fear. You don't ever need to be afraid of anything if God is there with you. God's the antidote to fear. But if God's gone, fear comes in. And so we find that Saul is gripped by fear. It's one of the weapons the devil uses to control people. He gets them to be terrified and to be afraid. And that fear holds that person under control. How many times in the Gospels does Jesus come along and say to his disciples, don't be afraid? You don't need to be afraid. Our friend Jesus never wants us to be afraid. He wants to set us free from fear. So we need to let the friend come in and deal with our fears. You've got fears this morning. Let Jesus come in and deal with the fear. Give it to him. Take it away. whatever you might be, pending an operation, pending treatment, pending results, pending losing your job, pending having problems at home, whatever, and you're afraid. Let Jesus come in and deal with fear, because fear is not something that comes from God in that sense. It comes from the evil one, comes in this whole complex business of sin. Jealousy leads to fear. And finally, we find here that jealousy also leads to deceit. You see, Saul gets very deceptive, doesn't he, as he deals with David. First of all, he says to David, if you go out and win more battles, you can have my daughter Merab as your wife. But David's very humble and says, oh, I'm not good enough for a daughter. I'm just a normal person. I don't want to be the son-in-law of the king. And so Saul lets that one pass. He doesn't fulfill that promise, although David did win the victories. And so then Michal comes along, the second daughter, and she's in love with David. At least she thinks she's in love with David. I think we find out in due course it's not terribly real love that she has, but she thinks she's in love with David. She's besotted by him, infatuated, if you like. And Saul decides, oh, well, here, if I can get my daughter into his house, into his life, I'll have a spy in the ranks. And so he decides that he will encourage that. But you see what he's been doing all along. In sending him out to try and win Merab, he's been hoping the Philistines will kill him. In sending him out to win Michal, he says, oh, you can have her if you bring 100 foreskins of Philistines with me. He's no wanting the foreskins. Well, who would want foreskins anyway? Really? Never mind 100 of them. But what he's really wanting is that the Philistines will kill him. That's what he's wanting. You see, his whole motivation is deceptive, it's wicked, it's evil. It wants rid of this man of God because he can't bear the fact the God's with him and not with himself. And his whole life is taken over with deceit. All this because of these songs that the women sang. All this because jealousy gripped his heart. So we see how powerful a thing even just being jealous can do to us. How thankful we are that in the gospel there's a God, a Saviour, who can forgive us just like that if we bring our jealousies, our envies, or whatever to him. And in Jesus there is always forgiveness. So there was the blessings of friendship. There is the curse of jealousy. I don't think we can quite end there. We have to, for a moment or two, then notice the blessing of God's protection. David has been placed in some seriously dangerous situations by King Saul, but there's two things I think we notice throughout this chapter. Clearly, he's very, very popular. Clearly, the people love him. We've been told that twice, at least, in the course of the chapter. David, very, very popular. David very easily could have seized the throne. He would have won it just like that. He knows in his heart it's what God wants. He's been chosen. He's been set aside as the next king of Israel. But you'll notice throughout this chapter, he doesn't do it. He trusts in God's will. I'll become king one day, but I'll become king when God wants it. I'm not going to seize the throne. I'm not going to become king because I've taken it. I'll become king when God gives it. And the years go by. If we had time to carry on studying this book, we'd see the years go by. And again, David would have the opportunity to become king. But each time he says, no, it's not time. I will wait till it's God's time. And that's a huge challenge. It's a challenge that we see in Jesus' own life, isn't it? Again and again, his disciples or his family were on at him, and they would say, but it's not time. It's not the hour. I've got to wait. Submitting to God's will. And that's one of David's charms. It's one of the things that we see why God chose David. Because he's someone who's willing to wait, to trust in God's will. And so he trusts in God's will. And because he trusts in God's will, he enjoys God's protection throughout all these dangerous situations. Twice, Saul throws a spear at him and misses. Why did he miss? Because God made sure that spear missed. Out in the middle of the army. Do you think David was a general that stayed at home or stayed up in the hill? No, he was a general that was right in the midst of it. He was one of them that was getting the foreskins gathered together. He was right in the midst of the battle. But is he killed? Not at all. Because he trusted in God's protection. Billy Graham passed away recently, of course. Said this, one of the most comforting truths in all the Bible to me, as I travel from one part of the world to another, is to know that God has stationed his heavenly guards to protect, guide, and lead me through life's dangerous way. I cannot see these beings with my physical eyes, but I sense they are present every day, trusting in God's protection. And so we need to trust in the protection of God that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. The blessings of friendship. The best friend any of us can have is Jesus. The curse of jealousy. Don't let it get a grip. Deal with it. Because if you don't deal with it, goodness knows what you will end up like. Believe and trust in the protection that God alone can provide for us.